Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. That is the last chapter of the first book of Chronicles. This last section of the book is very much given over to the preparation for the temple, the building of the house of God in Jerusalem. David could not build it because he was the man of war. Instead, it would be his son Solomon who would build it as the man of peace. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David has gathered an assembly of the people to prepare for the temple. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colours, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and without hope. O Lord our God, this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honour, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and all his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. They had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Chronicles, of course, is a unity. So 1 Chronicles, the break between 1 and 2 Chronicles, is very largely a break that's there because the whole book together was too long to put on a single scroll. But it is a fitting break. It is a break at the end of the reign of King David and the very beginning of the reign of King Solomon. Now, of course, Chronicles is written, as we have noted before, at the time of the return from exile. All of this temple that had been built, all the expectation we see in this chapter, it had ended. The temple had been built, the people had fallen away from God, the temple had been destroyed, and now the people returned again. And so the great point behind writing this chapter for the chronicler, his great motivation, is to excite the people again about rebuilding, to look back, not to say all things were so much better in the good old days, but to look back and say, and we go forward together. We cannot go back. Time won't allow us to go back. God has made the universe such that we cannot go back, but we can go forward. And sometimes, very often indeed, going forward involves going back. And so here we see the people, the king, the priests, the temple. We see, first of all, the consecration of the king and of the people. Secondly, the celebration for the temple. And thirdly, we see the coronation of King Solomon. Consecration, celebration, coronation. And first, we see the consecration. Here is King David. And David has consecrated himself for that work. David has devoted himself to prepare for the temple. David knows that he will not see the temple. The temple will be built by his son. The temple will be built when David is mouldering in the grave. But he has consecrated himself for this work. He has given not only out of the public treasury, but, verse 3, he has given out of his own personal wealth. Here is a king who is determined that he will not be one who puts a strain upon the public finances, but he rather will give what he has toward building this great temple this great house of the Lord. In verse 1 it's called, well, our translation says temple, but literally the word here is a palace. It is the place where God, the great high king, will dwell with his people. Because that is what God's people are looking for. That is the fulfillment of God's great promise. God's people in God's presence, in God's place. It's not enough for God's people to be in God's place. When God said to Moses that I will send an angel with you to bring you to the land, Moses replied, no, I will not go up unless you go up with us. Moses knew that God's presence, in his presence is the fullness of joy. God's people must be in God's presence, in God's place. And the temple was the great declaration. God here has not just a temporary dwelling with his people, but a permanent dwelling that is built for him by under his own instruction. And so David consecrated himself for the work of building the temple. David, of course, when this was written, was long gone. Solomon was dead. All the people mentioned here were dead. And yet this important principle of God's people being consecrated for the work, consecrating themselves for the work, goes on. And first of all, God's leader, God's king, consecrated himself. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ consecrated himself, because that is where this leads. David, the Lord's anointed, consecrated himself. It points us to the Lord's anointed king, the Messiah, great David's greater son, who consecrated himself to build a temple for God. Not a temple made of stone and wood and iron and precious things, but a temple made out of living stones, people gathered together, people bought, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ himself with his own precious blood. For their sakes, he says, I sanctify or consecrate myself. I set myself apart to do, he says, this great work that the Father has given me to do. We see his consecration, his self-giving on the cross at Calvary. That Christ consecrated himself there. He gave himself up to suffer and to die, to shed his blood, to purchase a people for himself, a special people, a peculiar people, to use the old King James wording, a people specially belonging to himself. You know, there are a number of churches in London that are royal peculiars. And they are churches that specially belong to the monarch. Among them, the Queen's Chapel of the Savoy. They are specially the property of the monarch. Well, the Lord's people are his royal peculiar. They specially belong to him. And he has consecrated himself, first of all, for his people. And then we see, secondly, the consecrated people. The consecrated king, who consecrates himself, is then joined by his consecrated people. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David isn't one of these kings who sits at home and says, you do this, and he does not stir a finger himself. David has first given himself. And we read, after David has consecrated himself, and then he calls upon the people, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, that is the military officers, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. The Lord's people are a willing people. As it says in the 110th Psalm, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, or shall be willing. God's people don't give unwillingly. God's people, first of all, give themselves. They give themselves to the work. Whatever else, they give themselves. Why? Because Christ has given himself. Our self-giving is a response to Christ's self-giving. Our giving is a response to his giving. Just as the people were moved by King David's consecrating himself, so they consecrated themselves. So we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we marvel and we wonder, were the whole world, the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We can indeed, when we contemplate the cross, say with the hymn writer those glorious words, take myself. Indeed, we consecrate ourselves because we are responding to him. We love him because he first loved us. And the essence of the divine love is this: self-giving. Christ gave himself for us, and I to him myself will give. He loved me and gave himself for me, and I to him myself will give. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we see the amount that's given. It's a huge amount, even allowing for different measurements. There were different talents depending on which society was defining it. We also have here, incidentally, the mention of 10,000 darics of gold. Now, back in David's day, they didn't give darics because darics didn't exist yet. They were a Persian coin. But of course, when the chronicler is writing, that is a current type of coin he is translating into his own era, what was given then. And they were a loyal people. With a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. Those who know the Lord, who know his love and his loyalty, are loyal in reply, are loyal in return, in self-giving unto him. Consecration begins with the king's consecration, which then flows out to the consecration of his people. And then we see, secondly, the celebration. King David also rejoiced greatly. King David rejoiced to see the self-giving of the people because it was a willing thing. David was not of that type of ruler who puts pressure on the people and then says, oh, how well you have done in giving. And of course, the only reason they're giving is that they are under threat, that they are being pressured. No, God loves a cheerful giver, and that means a genuinely cheerful giver. I've heard those words, God loves a cheerful giver, abused in appeals for money from the pulpit. But no, God loves a genuinely cheerful giver. The genuinely cheerful giver doesn't give because there's pressure put on him, oh, you should give this amount, or you must do this. But he gives, first of all, himself. And then he gives of his substance, because he is cheerful indeed, because he knows the love of God. There was a celebration, a real celebration here. Here is the king announcing this enormous project, this enormously expensive project. And you know, sometimes when the government announces some big expensive project, let's say Stoke Council announces some big expensive project, there's something of a groan sometimes. More council tax money spent on something. Do we really need it? Well, there was nothing like that when the temple was announced. There was celebration, there was rejoicing. The people rejoiced. And they are led in their celebration by, of course, King David. And David, being the great psalmist that he was, he blessed the Lord before all the assembly because it's a celebration of God. What they celebrated was God with his people, who God is and what he has done. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. When we praise the Lord, we begin with what God is, who God is. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. That God is the great king over all. His kingship, his might, his power leads us to rejoice. You look at the world today, you look at the chaos of nations. It's ever been thus, by the way. Ever been thus, nations striving against nation. And you look at the chaos that man has caused in so many ways. And yet our God reigns and rules. Beyond all that man can do. And he is working out his purpose. And all that we have and are comes from him. Riches and honour come from you and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, David says, and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? And the answer is, we are your people, O God. All that we have and are comes from him. And so, of your own we have given you. Of your own we have given. For we are. Here they are settled in the land, and yet we are aliens and pilgrims before you. We are travellers through this world. We have brought nothing into the world, and we shall bring nothing, we shall take nothing out of it. We shall pass from this world, unless the Lord comes first. We shall pass from this world as our forefathers have, and we shall pass to the world that is to come. We are indeed aliens and pilgrims before God. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and if they are without God, they are without hope. But oh, there is a hope. It is steadfast and certain, the hope of glory, the hope that God gives his people. And so this celebration, it's a celebration of God's mercy, God's grace, God's gifts. A celebration, the joy of the Lord. It's a marvel that God says to his people who have come to that rest, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Over one sinner who repents. Now very often we quote that or understand that as joy among the angels. It doesn't say that. It says joy in the presence of the angels. Zephaniah gives us that wonderful picture. The Father will dance as on a day of joy. It's God's joy. It's God's joy that flows down to his people. And his joy fills our hearts. What a marvel it is to know something of the joy of the Lord. Joyful praise. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifice in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. All these sacrifices, you see, they weren't sacrifices of atonement. They were sacrifices of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of atonement was the whole burnt offering was burned up, nothing left. But sacrifices of thanksgiving, part was burned up, the Lord's portion, and his people ate the rest. They shared in the joy of the Lord. They shared in the meal that God himself gave. We shall this evening come around the Lord's table, and one of the great names that's been given to this ordinance that God has given is the thanksgiving, the Eucharist, from the Greek Eucharisto, to give thanks. We give thanks as we come around the table of the Lord and we share together in this meal, to eat and drink before the Lord with great gladness for what he has done, with great gladness that he has taken away our sin, with great gladness that he has given himself to us. And we take and we eat as those who have in response given themselves unto him. And we share together in the feast, the foreshadowing of that great feast that will be on the day of his coming, the feast of heaven. What a marvel it is to rejoice, to celebrate what God has done. And what God has done is seen finally in the coronation of King Solomon. They made Solomon the son of David king the second time. The second time. The first time is back in 1 Kings and chapter 1. Once again, we note that the author of Chronicles expects us to have the book of Kings and to have read Samuel Kings. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 1 how when David was old, his son Adonijah attempted a coup. He attempted to take the throne, to set himself up as the next king in the line of succession. It was quite normal in those days for a king to be crowned while his father was still alive. It made sure that there would be an orderly succession. But Adonijah tried to seize the throne. And so Nathan the prophet spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and that of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?'" And so Bathsheba goes to David and says these things. And Nathan comes in to reinforce it. And David, in his anger against his son for trying to take the throne, a righteous anger here, then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." And then, of course, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so the earth seemed to split with their sound. And of course, Adonijah's attempted coup then just fell apart, and he went crawling to David, seeking mercy. Mercy which he received, as long as he did not attempt another effort to gain power, which of course eventually he did, and that led to his execution. But that was the first time. This time there's not a coup being carried out. This time, before all the people, Solomon is made king the second time and anointed a second time. And Zadok is officially anointed as the high priest, taking that role, that place that God had given him. And then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king, instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Solomon was a king indeed, a king of greater majesty than his father David. And thus he ruled. And thus the last part of the chapter is that summary of David's reign. David passed away, and Solomon was prepared to take his place. And Solomon too passed on, and the line of kings passed on. And by the time the chronicler wrote, there was no king of the line of David. Then again, we look back. That was, or shall we return to Solomon's bright day? We can't. No, we go forward instead. There will be a king greater than Solomon. There will be a king greater than David. That's the assurance of this chapter of Chronicles, this section on the coronation. There will be a greater king. God will raise up a greater king. And he has. He has raised up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has been crowned. There's an old song that speaks of the crowning day that is coming. And sometimes people say, well, but Christ has been crowned. His ascension is his crowning. He's ascended on high and been crowned in glory. And when he comes, he shall come crowned with glory. I do think we can speak in some sense of the crowning day that is coming, that even as Solomon had a second coronation, so the Lord Jesus Christ will have a second coronation at his second coming. When every eye shall see him, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that is the crowning day. And I think we can say is coming by and by. Christ is king. Christ will be declared king at his second coming. And while David had his reign and passed away, 40 years he reigned. 40 years he reigned. A good time for a king to reign. But his reign came to an end. Solomon reigned and his reign came to an end. But the crown, the throne of Jesus Christ shall not pass away. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's great empires, pass away. Every earthly empire, every earthly realm fails and falls. Not his reign, not his realm. His realm is eternal, for his reign is eternal, for he lives forever. And so it is that this chapter of Chronicles is answered by that wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who has consecrated himself for the work of building a temple of people purchased by his own precious blood. He has given so much more than anybody else could give. He has given his own self up to death and to suffering, up to the death of the cross, to purchase us as living stones to build his temple. We celebrate, we rejoice. Christ, our King, gives us joy. The joy of his salvation, the joy of his temple, the joy of his abode, the joy of knowing God with us, of knowing God's smile and not his frown. And Christ is King, crowned and to be crowned, ruling and reigning for his people. Just as King Solomon gave joy when he became king, so Christ gives joy to his people who bow before him and confess him to be king. Now Solomon failed in the end. Solomon fell away, and so his kingdom was broken after his death. Christ never fails. Christ rules and reigns forever. Solomon, indeed, at the end of his reign, he had made the people weary of high taxes. Christ does not make his people weary, but Christ fills our hearts with joy. Christ, who has given himself and gives himself. And we come then about this table to celebrate that Christ has given himself and gives himself to those who come by faith, who believe on his name, and we rejoice to own him, our King, our Lord, forever. To him be the glory who has consecrated himself, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.